السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It gives me great pleasure to present for the brothers and the sisters this evening a well-known scholar and scholar who is dear to our hearts, Dr. Ja'far Sheikh Idris. Dr. Ja'far Sheikh Idris currently is affiliated with the Institute of Islamic and Arabic Sciences in Fairfax, Virginia, where he is in charge of the research department. Sheikh Ja'far's topic tonight will be discussing reflections on temkin. He'll explain what the word means, and indeed the theme of this conference here in Chicago is towards a realistic methodology for temkin. So the topic really fits with the theme general of the conference and also is great importance. I won't take too much more of your time and let Sheikh begin.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا ثم أما بعد we start with an explanation of the word تمكين. I don't think that there is an English equivalent. Perhaps the brothers who know both Arabic and English very well can think of an English word, but I'll explain the meaning. You say in Arabic tamakkana from something to mean that he has a good hold on it, or you say he sat on a chair mutamakkina, he sat comfortably. Or can you say anything more than comfortably? He's well established on the chair. He's not sitting on the edge, or so that is the root of root meaning of the word. Now, from this original meaning, the word is used in other senses. I mean, related to this, and if you have power, we say he is mutamakkin. If the Muslims are the rulers, then we say that the Muslims are mutamakkinin, they have tamkin. If someone is given power, you say tamakkana. And it is in this sense that it is used in the verse about Joseph, and Allah said subhanahu wa ta'ala وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفْ, and meaning that you know that he was giving something like a ministry. So Allah said وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفْ, we gave him power. Now تَمْكِين in the sense of having power, worldly power, being rulers or masters, is one of the bounties of Allah. It is a worldly bounty. And like all other worldly bounties, it is given to Muslims and to kafirs. So tamkin is not peculiar to the Muslims. As we can see, who is mutamakkin these days? The United States, Europe, so the West generally. They are the people who have the power. They are the people who are strong, and other nations are just followers. So they are the people who control to some extent the affairs of the world. Now I would like to say a few words generally about these Allah's bounties, and then we come to Temkin in particular, because there is some confusion about this in the minds of so many people. I repeat again that Allah's bounties are given, Allah's worldly bounties are given to both Muslims and kafirs. Rain does not fall only in the in the lands that are inhabited by Muslims. Trees, fruits, and so on are given to Muslims and to kafirs, both. When Sayyidina Ibrahim made his dua, and he said, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا, O my Lord, make this land a secure land. وارزق أهله من الثمرات and provide its inhabitants with what do you say, fruits? Fruits. In fact, the word thamara is more is wider than fruit, but
bounties.
I don't.
Bounties.
No, thamara. No.
Produce.
Yeah, you can see it. Produce. من آمن منهم بالله واليوم الآخر. So Ibrahim said, asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give these fruits or produce to those who believe in God and the hereafter. But Allah said, وَمَنْ كَفَرْ, and also those who disbelieve, فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا. أُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا, give him enjoyment for a while in this world. ثم أضطره إلى عذاب النار. So the point here is that when Ibrahim wanted to confine the worldly bounties to the Muslims, but Allah said no, I'll give the Muslims and to the non-Muslims. So there is no condition, for these Allah's bounties. And this is given just as a grant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is a condition for the continuation of the ni'mah. So Allah gives it to everyone, but then He sees what you do with it. If you are grateful, if you put it to good use, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will preserve it for you. He will the ni'mah will continue. Then if not, Allah will take it away. He will deprive you of this. And this is the meaning of the very famous verse that is quoted by so many people all the time. Although I think mostly in the wrong place. إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغير ما بأنفسهم. Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change that which is in their hearts. Now, many people think, they quote the verse, and when they want to prove that if you want Allah, for example, to give you power, to give you tamkeen, then they quote the verse. But the verse does not mean this. The verse means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change the condition of a people from good to bad unless they change that which is in their hearts. And I'll explain. There's another verse which explains this verse, as you know, verses of the Quran explain each other. إن ذلك بأن الله لم يكن مغيرا نعمة أنعمها على قوم حتى يغير ما بأنفسهم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change or take away, a ni'mah. See, in the other verse it's mentioned very clearly. Allah does not change a ni'mah, bounty, which He gives to a people until they change. ذَكَ بَعْدَ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَكُمْ غَيْرَ النِّعْمَةً أَنْعَمَهَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيْرُ مَا بِأَنْفُسِهِمْ, until they change that which is in their heart. So it would be wrong to say Allah does not change the condition of a people from bad to good until they change that which is in their hearts, because it would mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give any people any worldly bounty until they become good people. And we know that this is not the case. We know from the Quran that this is not the case. We know from reality that this is not the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give these bounties to the Americans because they are good people or because they did some good deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did, and so on. There are many verses in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the kafirs that we gave more bounties to many kafirs before you, like in Surah Al-Fajr. إرم ذات العماد التي لم يخلق مثلها في البلاد. So I want to emphasize this, that bounties are just a grant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives it to people, whether they are good or bad. Not to everyone. But as I said, there is a condition for the continuation of this ni'mah. If people are not grateful, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take that ni'mah from them. And this is very clear in the verses describing the condition of the people of Saba. لقد كان لسبأ في مسكنهم آية. There was an ayah, they say sign, I don't know, for the people, for the for the people of Saba in their dwelling place. There was an ayah. What is the ayah? Jannatani, two gardens. عن يمين وشمال, on the right and on the left. I saw this place, but there is no longer any gardens there. There was a garden. If you imagine, before I saw the place, I used to ask myself, how can there, because there is a stream, and there is a village or a town. And there are two gardens on the two sides of the stream. So I used to ask myself, and where does the city lie? If it is on one side, then the gardens cannot be on the right and the left. But when I saw the place, I saw that the stream is like this. It comes this way, goes this way, and the city is here. So if you are here, you see the gardens, one on this side and the other on the other side. جَنَّتَانِ عَنْ يَمِينٍ وَشِمَالٍ كُلُوا مِنْ رِزْقِ رَبِّكُمْ. كُلُوا, eat of the provisions which Allah gives you. وَشْكُرُوا لَهُ, and be grateful to Him. بَلْدَةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ, a blessed land. وَرَبٌ غَفُورٌ, and a forgiving Lord. فكفروا. كفروا is that the word كفر doesn't need translation, I think. فأرسلنا عليهم سيل العرم. When they became ungrateful, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see, there was this stream, and there was a dam. If you visit Yemen, you can see still the remains of the remnants of that dam are still there. So they had a dam on the stream. The dam raises the water, it irrigates the two gardens. Now when they kafaru, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent made this strong stream very strong. It destroyed the dam, and then the two gardens were no longer received any water, and so the people had to leave this town. فكفروا فأرسلنا عليهم سيل العرم وبدلناهم بجنتيهم جنتين ذواتي أكل خمط وأثل وشيء من سدر قليل. Instead of the two gardens, it must be that the gardens had so many good fruits for them and so on. So instead of the two gardens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them three things. بَدَّلْنَاهُمْ بِجَنَّتَيْنِ جَنَّتَيْنِ ذَوَاتَيْ أُكُلٍ خَمْطٍ, some kind of bitter fruit. Some people say it is this siwak. وَأَثْلٍ, I don't know what the, they say tamarisk or something in English. وَشَيْءٍ مِّن سِدْرٍ قَلِيلٍ. I don't know how to translate this. Anyway, these are three kinds of trees, and I saw them. Still, these are the only trees that you find in that place. The Siwak, the Nabak, what do you call it? Sidr, and Asl. These are the three. Still, وَشَيْءٍ مِنْ سِدْرٍ قَلِيلٍ, and the sidr is qalil, because its fruit is, I mean, is edible. It is used, but it is qalil. ذَلِكَ جَزَيْنَاهُمْ بِمَا كَفَرُوا. This was the punishment that with which they we inflicted them because they were ungrateful. So I quoted all this ayah just to prove this point, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives any bounty to any people, then he sees what they do with it. Then when you read this ayah, you can be sure what is going to happen to people in the West. With what you see them doing now, so you can be sure what is going to happen. You don't need to have to be a futurist or to make political analysis. You can just and based on the Quran, you can be sure what is going to happen. Now, but there's another point. We said that to be good or to have faith is not a condition for receiving these worldly bounties. It is not a necessary condition, but it is a sufficient condition. I don't know whether you are familiar with this. A necessary condition is a condition without which you cannot have something. A sufficient condition is a condition which, if it obtains, then you will have the result. Now, if people do good, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them bounties. And remember that these sunan or social laws, these are social laws, not individual. These does not apply to individuals. These are social laws. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not saying that if a single person does good, then Allah will give him bounties in this world, because there are many good people who don't receive, we know, don't receive these worldly bounties. Even the prophets didn't live in luxury. But these are social laws. If people become good as a group, then they can be sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them with bounties in this world. We read, for example, in the Quran, فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا. This is Noah said to his people, اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ, ask forgiveness. And if you do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send rain for you. So there are many verses like this, that if you do good, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you with good in this world. Now, we come now to the tamkeen. Tamkeen is one of these bounties. And as we said, it can be given to the Muslims or to the non-Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the non-Muslims, وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ, we have given you tamkeen, we have established you on this earth. The reference here is to the kafir. وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي مَا إِن مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِيهِ. Again, the reference is to the kafir. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا كَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِنْ قَرْنٍ مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَا لَمْ نُمَكِّنْ لَهُمْ. Don't they see that we gave tamkeen to people before them, tamkeen that is more than we gave you, the people for whom the Quran is addressing. But that tamkeen did not save them from destruction. Again, that is a warning for these people. Don't think that because your economy is very strong, you have so many weapons, you have skyscrapers, you have television, you have this and you have that, that will save you or protect you from destruction. There were very strong people in the past, and they had all the material wealth and the material means, but that did not save them from Allah's punishment. So these are the verses about the kuffar. Now we come to the mu'mineen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the mu'mineen, وعد الله الذين آمنوا منكم وعملوا الصالحات ليستخلفنهم في الأرض. Allah promised those of you who believe and who do good deeds. ليستخلفنهم في الأرض. استخلاف means sometimes it is translated in Arabic vice regency, in English vice regency, but here means it he will make you rulers after some other people. Some people were rulers before you, but if you believe and do good deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you heirs of those people who went before you. كما استخلف الذين, just as he gave power to people before you. وليمكنن لهم دينهم الذي ارتضى لهم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will establish this religion, your religion, for you. وليبدلنهم من بعد خوفهم أمنا. And he will change the condition of fear in which they live now with one of security. يعبدونني لا يشركون بي شيئا. That is the condition. يعبدونني on condition. It doesn't say on condition, but this is understood on condition that they worship me and associate nothing with me. So, if we are to have tamkeen, these are the conditions. First, iman. And iman in the sense that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship none besides him. I don't want to go to the details of that. Perhaps the brothers explain this in many lectures to you. Do you think that condition is fulfilled now in the Muslim world? No. So there is no tamkeen. And strangely enough, many of the brothers who are very much concerned with tamkeen, don't pay attention to this first condition of tamkeen. They think that coming to power, you see, there is a difference between having power, you can make a coup or make a revolution or in any way, and have power, be rulers. But anyone can be a ruler. Communists were rulers. People in the capitalists were rulers. Saddam is a ruler. Gaddafi is a ruler. Anyone can be a ruler. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about here is a ruler whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors, gives the favor of, a ruler through him the religion will be established. See, this is another favor, and of course this will not be given to the kafirs. So there's, we should not confuse these two. A Muslim or anyone who calls himself a Muslim can't come to power, but the deen will not be established by him unless he fulfills these two conditions. The first one is al-iman, and the second is al-amal al-salih. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ إِمَّكَّنَّاهُمْ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ. الَّذِينَ إِمَّكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. نعم. الَّذِينَ إِمَّكَّنَّاهُمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give this favor to those whom he knows. If he gives them tamkeen, they will use this tamkeen for iqamat as-salah, ita' as-zakah, and they will enjoy good and forbid bad, forbid evil. So tamkeen will not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give tamkeen in this sense of tamkeen al-deen, the tamkeen of religion to anyone. He can give tamkeen in the sense just of power to anyone, but he will not give this tamkeen to anyone. Now, again, I say, many of the brothers who are very much involved in politics I have no objection to. I have on my life been involved in this. I have no objection to being involved in politics. But I am just making an observation that many of, perhaps even the majority of the brothers who are involved in this, don't pay attention to these two most important conditions. In fact, some of them, even in their personal life, they are not very keen on prayer. When he prays, but perhaps he prays Fajr after sunrise. He will not be keen on praying in Jama'ah. He will not pray the Nafl. Now, if he does not do this, do you think that if Allah gives him power, he will pay much attention to Salah? Now, many people think that Salah has nothing to do with politics. But in the Quran it has. In fact, this is the main aim of this is the main objective of an Islamic government. الذين امكناهم في الارض اقاموا الصلاه واتوا الزكاه. Now, so if tamkeen in the sense of tamkeen al-deen is conditioned upon these two, then the ulama said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give tamkeen to the mu'mins according to this, the level of their iman and their good deeds, and therefore there will be no tamkeen, as no generation after that of the companions of the Prophet, the four Khalifas and so on, there will be no tamkeen like that one, because those people were the best in iman and in good deeds. But therefore there will be tamkeen, but it will not be like that one. So we should not some Muslims think of the tamkeen or of the Islamic state in the ideal sense. Think either you have a state like that of Abu Bakr and Umar, or it is not a Muslim state. And I tell them, if that is the condition, then there will be no Muslim state, because no one will be like Abu Bakr or Umar. We don't pray like Abu Bakr, we don't pray like Umar, so our government will be just like our prayer. But there is a relation between these two. So if you want to be to have a tamkeen like that of Abu Bakr and Umar, then make your prayer, your fasting, your tawheed like that of Abu Bakr and Umar. So, and just as we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept our prayer in spite of all the shortcomings and defects and so on, we hope also that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us tamkeen relative to our this standard of our religion, of our faith. Now, what are the what is the importance of tankeen for the Muslims? First, as we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets, all the prophets, to invite people to tawheed and to salah. Now, if you have power, you can spread the religion and better than if you don't have power. See, if you have power, you can say, starting from tomorrow, everyone must come and pray Fajr in the mosque. And this used to be the case in the Muslim world. It is still to some extent the case in Saudi Arabia, that some people go in the street and see to it that people close their shops and so on and come to prayer. Now, some people, some of the brothers who come to Saudi Arabia, and they say, why do you force people to come to prayer? I say, no, they are not forcing them, they are just helping them. I mean, this is my belief. Because suppose you have a shop, the adhan was made, and then the shaitan sends someone to come to buy something from you. See? And you see that there will be good profit. Then you say, you hear the adhan, then after a while you hear the iqama, but you continue with this man. Now, if you are told no, either you close the shop or you go to prison. You close the shop, but when you go to the mosque, you will not pray for the government. You will pray because you are a Muslim. So they help you. This is the meaning of al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy 'anil munkar. Enjoying what is good and forbidding what is bad. If you are a Muslim, you have faith, and I make it difficult for you to drink wine or to gaze at women or so, then I am helping you. You will not say, if you are a good Muslim, you will not say all the time, I wish I had the chance to drink this wine, but this man is... you will not say this. And I tell you from experience in the Sudan, when the Mary prohibited drinking of wine, believe me, I mean, men perhaps at that time, Nimer received genuine dua from the people in the Sudan, the religious people in the Sudan, more than any ruler before him, perhaps even after him. And some friends tell me that women, old women and so on, in their homes used to pray for him. And my brother told me that he had a friend who used to drink and so on and come late in the small hours of the morning. But then when Nimeri prohibited this, he came early. He came home at 9 or 10, and then his father turned to him and said, Jazakallahu khairan ya Nimeri. He never saw his son at that early time. So if you have power, this helps you to spread the religion, to help people to be to stick to their religion. Also, it reassures the Muslims. You see, if the Muslims I dislike destruction.
سؤال
خلاص it is a psychological matter. If you are Muslims and you are the masters, the masters, then you become reassured. You equate your religion, your religion, with this bounty that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala gave you, and that reassures you. You feel just as now the kafirs are feeling. But I will come to that. Also, what the Muslims do become the standard for other people. You see, now the standard is what people in the West do. Why? Because they have power. If the Muslims were in the place of the Americans and the Europeans, you know, people will not ask, why do you wear the hijab? They will ask, why do you go half naked like this? See, that will be the, I mean, because the standard will be the hijab. And this will be something very odd. And the kafirs will feel embarrassed. Why do our women wear like, just like now many Muslims are embarrassed. When especially when a lady covers her face. And they try to find excuses for this. You see? Because that is the standard. You are deviating from the standard, so you must justify this, why you are doing this. Why do you kill the renegade? Why don't you drink wine? And you have to find justification. I was giving once a lecture in Britain, and someone stood up and said, why don't we eat pork? He was a Muslim, like this. I wanted to answer, but then my chairman said, I will take care of it. And then he asked him, why didn't you ask? He said, we don't eat dogs. We don't eat dogs. Why didn't you ask about that? Why ask about pork? He couldn't answer. He said, I tell you, because the British don't eat dogs. So that for you is very normal. If they ate dogs, you would have If it were the other way around also, that they don't eat pork, but we eat pork, you would have said, why do we eat this filthy thing? These are the benefits of temkin. If you have temkin, then what you do becomes the normal thing. You don't have to justify it. But now people have to justify even faith in God. Now, earlier, those who denied the existence of God were looked at as not only kafirs also, that irrational people who don't think. But now it is the other way around. If you say, I believe in God, what is the proof for the existence of God? Why do you believe in God? How do you know? Also, one of the benefits of Tamkeen is that people, the non-Muslims, this will encourage the non-Muslims to become Muslims. You see, it is said that when the Muslims were the big power in the world, people from the West used to go and study things like medicine and so on in the Muslim world. And it used to be a sign of being educated if you use some Arabic words. It is now just the opposite. If you speak in any part of the Muslim world and you use one English word here, a French word there, you see, it's very educated. It used to be just the opposite. Now, the evils of the tamkin of the kafir is that people will live in what the Quran describes as a state of fitna. Fitna is any situation which makes it difficult for a person either to accept the religion or to stick to it. This is fitna. Now, if when the kafirs become the masters, they will live in a state of fitna, they, first. Because they will say to themselves, had this religion been something good, the people who are, its people would have been, the situation of its people would have been better than what it is now. And it, perhaps that's one of the main reasons why now many people don't become Muslims. Because they say, well, we are stronger than them. They depend on us. And so if this religion had any good in it, it would have been made them better people. It is said that is the meaning of the verse of the dua of Ibrahim. رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا Oh our Lord, don't make us a fitna. Now I explained the word fitna. Don't make us fitna for the non-Muslims. And in the tafsir they said that we become fitna for them because of what I said. They, for example, if they fight the Muslims, they conquer them. Then they will say, well, we are the masters. We are better than them. And if we are better than them, then our religion is better than them. And I know now that in the West, many people who are not Christians think that Christianity is the best religion. Because they think that if the best, if the West, people in the West are the masters, then their language must be the best language, their religion must be the best religion, their way of life must be the best way of life, their capitalism and liberalism, as Fukuyama wrote his book, The End of the End of History, that all the history of the world is moving towards capitalism and liberalism. Once you reach that stage, then that is the end of history. I mean, the end of history in this respect, of course, is not the end of history in the sense that there will be no events anymore. And when the kafirs have tamkin, they become proud. And this is bad for them. As one alim said, I think it is Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, it is good for the kafirs that we conquer them. Yes, because if you conquer them, then they become weak, and then they will have second thoughts about their religion. Then they become Muslims. If they become Muslims, this is good for them. So, the weakness of the Muslims is bad for the Muslims and bad for the kafirs. Assalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh Ja'far. The topic which Sheikh Ja'far discussed, as we can see, is a very important topic. He explained to us the meaning of the word tamkeen, and he explained to us the relationship of Allah's bounties in general, and this bounty in specific. And he also explained to us that tamkeen only results among the Muslims when they stick to their religion, in particular the condition mentioned in the verse in Surah An-Nur, worshipping Allah alone and not making partners with Allah. And also he mentioned and he explained to us some of the benefits of tamkeen and some of the harmful effects when the Muslims do not have tamkeen in this world. We'd like to give an opportunity for the brothers and sisters to ask questions or make a comment. I do ask you, though, that so that everybody has a chance to participate, that if you're making a question or comment, reflect on it first and try to make it brief so that the Sheikh can respond. You have a choice of either asking the question standing up and speaking or writing it and bringing it forward. And, of course, for the sisters, please write your questions on a piece of paper. If anybody has a question.
Yes.
There are sisters over here. Come forth to the microphone, please. That's all that. I'm sorry, we'll get you next, Michelle.
In the ayah where Allah says about the previous nations, فَمَا بَلَغُوا مِعْشَارَ مَا أَتَيْنَاهُمْ. What's meant, if you can comment on the ayah, جزاكَ خَيْرًا, مِعْشَارَ مَا أَتَيْنَاهُمْ, what is it أَتَيْنَاهُمْ?
مِعْشَارَ, like عُشْر.
He is asking me to comment on a verse in which the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the kafirs at the time of the Prophet that what we gave to nations before you, we have not given you even one tenth of the power or the bounties, this material, worldly bounties that we gave to the nations before you.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Jafar. By myself, on behalf of the other brothers, I say we love you for the sake of Allah. And I had one remark, a comment, and then a question. The comment is about if you could also talk about the reason why the surah was revealed or the verse was revealed. Because the Ahzab at that time were around Medina and surrounding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when Allah revealed the one about. About Tamkin for the Mu'minin. Yeah, it was revealed when the Muslims were in a time of weakness. If you could just touch on that. And then the other thing is, when we talk about Tamkin today, two things that come to mind might be Sudan and Algeria. Mm-hmm. And how would you view that? I mean, in terms of a revolution, for example, in Sudan and Muslims getting into a democratic party? Your personal opinion?
No, there's no democratic party.
Russia, I mean, in Algeria. In Sudan, in terms of revolution, oh, and in.
No, make the question specific, because and the second question about the Sudan and Algeria. What
okay, the first one is, how do you view it? I mean, is that a form of Tamkin, the beginning form of Tamkin in Sudan? Or do you think the revolution is something different?
No, I don't think it is different. I don't think it is different. Do you have another question?
Is there anything in religion which says you cannot do this? Why should other people do it and not we? Mean, what is the important thing is that you do it properly. but you don't say. This is not haram. It's not haram to let's go. When Umar al-Bashir came to power, he used to talk about democracy and so on. And the first time I met him, I said, "In my advice to you is not to talk about democracy, because by democratic standards, you are illegitimate ruler, because you didn't come through election. So don't talk about democracy. But by Islamic standards, you did the proper thing. You are a Muslim. You had power. You saw something." Bad, and you change it. مَضَعَ مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. You have power, you saw something wrong, you change it. So don't talk about democracy or elections anymore. So I have no objection to this. Whether it is Tamkin in the proper sense, which I hope it will be, yani, because I can say that just the first step, because to have Tamkin in the proper sense, you have to have ulama, you have to have ulama, the leaders of society, whether it be the ministers or others. Should have some ilm to be able to Islamize the society. Just by having power, is not enough. But to say the least, it is better than having a secular government, because a secular government will encourage evil. But this at least will stop. It will not give the secularists chance to to spread evil, and it will be a good environment for good people to work. So I consider it like this. I consider it a first step and an environment for as if you found someone who protects you and says, yes, now go and invite people to Islam. I am protecting you. Algeria, again, I have no objection to their taking part in elections and so on. But I have always thought that if the secular people are in power, they will not allow the Muslims to come to power through elections. They will not. I mean, they are rational people. I mean, they know if you come to power, there is no secularism anymore. So why should they give you the chance? Many people, when the first time I came to the United States in 1975 or so, many of the brothers here were very proud of the chance they find here in the United States. They say here there is freedom of speech and we can say what we want. I say yes. So what, freedom of speech? We had freedom of speech like this in Egypt. We had it in Iraq. We had it in Syria. We had it in many parts of the world, the Muslim world. Do you know when we were deprived of that? When the Islamic movement became strong. So the Islamic movement is one of the reasons that we have dictatorship in the Arab world now. It is one of the causes, because these people were afraid of it. That if there are free elections, then these people might come to power. So they want to protect themselves. No elections. So they sacrifice democracy for the sake of secularism. So we should do the same. We also sacrifice democracy for the sake of Islam. Until there comes a time when the society becomes Islamic, and then if you have elections, whether Ali becomes the president or Jafar becomes the president doesn't make a difference. Then at that time we can make we can have democracy, we can have elections. But before that, no. You can't. If you are secular and you are in power, and all the society, most of the society is secular, you can have democracy. Because then it will not make a difference to you whether it is Clinton or Bush or who is the other third fellow? Perot. It doesn't make a difference. Again, so the same will happen in the Muslim world. If we are all Muslims, all the parties are Islamic, and there are only minor differences among them, then we can have democracy. But if you have a communist party, a Baathist party, a nationalist party, an Islamic party, and if you have elections, the communists might come to power, and if they come to power, they dissolve all other parties. And the same with the Baathists or the nationalists. Then I don't think it one should ask the Muslims when they come to power to give these other people the chance through elections, I mean, to come to power and then remove them from power. So this is unfortunate condition that we have in the Muslim world. So I go back to the question. I'm sorry I made this lengthy reply. When the brothers took part in Algeria, took part in that in those elections, because they had that belief, I thought that they had some power in the army. I never thought that they would make something like this without protection from the army. And therefore I was really disappointed when I found out that they didn't have that kind of support. I don't know what happened, you see. it's unfair to talk about what is happening in Algeria now, because we don't know all the facts. We don't know. But the fact that we know is that if the elections had their way, they would have come to power. And that the people who said that they are for democracy, whether in Algeria or France or the United States or so, they were it turned out that as someone said here, it seems that we want democracy only if it brings our friends. If it brings our enemies, then to hell with democracy. Now, I will make my answers shorter.
You'll see the other side, and then we'll come to this side. Yes, brother. Come forward to the microphone if you want to ask a question.
Assalamu alaikum. My question to you, Sheikh, is the Islamic power is, you know, we have an Islamic state, and then in the state we have these little diseases like the Communist Party, you know, Democratic parties, and whatnot. What can we do as Muslims to these parties? Do we let them survive in our state, or we like
no? I said to him, just been saying no.
Inshallah, brother Abdul Qadir will come back. We'll do it from side to side, inshallah.
There's so many issues I think that come with this discussion, but one of the points I wanted to ask about was one, it seemed that from what I understood you were saying, that it's possible to use a method that is not necessarily in and of itself Islamic in order to...
I didn't say
that. No. If you didn't say that, I want to clarify it.
How can I say you can use a method which is not Islamic?
Well, let me change my wording.
If it is Islamic, you can't use it.
No. I should state it differently. Okay. There are many brothers who consider...
To use
the method of participating in elections, okay, in a what may be at presently a secular state, to participate in the electoral process or in that process to gain power as Muslims, they see it as un-Islamic.
Yes, but the burden of proof lies with them. They must tell me why.
No.
Why is it un-Islamic?
Yes.
Right.
Don't look at me.
Why is it un-Islamic?
I think what happens is the difference between it and Shura is that in the case of Shura, you're going back to the source, which is the Quran and the Sunnah. Mm-hmm. An example of that will be when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq wanted the people to pay zakah, and he went and asked all the different groups. Finally, he came back to the decision where he went to the word of Allah and went and fought them until they paid the zakah. But when you use democracy, what happens, like what happened in Egypt 4 years ago, where you had a group of Muslim leaders or imams said, you know, we want to make alcohol forbidden. So what happened is they came to the conference or whatever, and they voted on it, and so the majority voted for alcohol or wine. So what happened was the imams couldn't say anything. It was passed that alcohol or beer is halal in Egypt, and the majority said yes. So those imams could not say anything; they were silenced after that. So that is what we're scared of: is putting Islam on the border.
No.
If I go to Parliament with the intention of doing the best that I can, so Allah Subhanahu wa Taala will not. I stand up and I say that wine must be prohibited for this reason, for that reason, and so on. So I do my best. If the majority of people vote and say no, it should not be prohibited, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish me for that. But it depends on my intention. If I join the parliament as a believer, that what the majority decides is the best thing, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish me for that kind of belief. But if I go to parliament with the belief that what Allah says is the right thing, even if the overwhelming majority, not only of people in my country but of the whole world, says says no, then I am a Muslim. So if it depends on my intention, so I have no objection to this. But my objection, as I said, is that they will not give you the chance, so you are be wasting your time. They will not give you the chance to come to power through parliament.
What do you feel about the decision of Muslims in America making hijrah to Sudan?
Making hijrah to Sudan?
Yeah.
You better ask the Sudan government. if they need you, then go. If they tell you that they have a program for you, they don't need you, but they are ready to help you, then they go. Otherwise, don't go. So I cannot speak for the government.
This gentleman over here, and then we'll take your question. Your hand was raised. Then we'll go.
But I must warn you, life in the Sudan is very difficult now.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Chicago. You have quoted that ayah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَلَيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمُ الَّذِي ارْتَضَىٰ لَهُمْ وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا أَن يَعْبُدُونَنِي
لَا يُشْرِكُونَ
بِي شَيْئًا. Alhamdulillah, we are very fortunate in the world, especially in this country, that we can have the conferences like this, speak out the truth without any fear. In most of the Islamic countries, we cannot do this, the so-called Islamic countries. Now my question to you is, for 56% of the 6 million or 6.5 million Muslims, Alhamdulillah, it is their home, our Afro-American brothers, they are about 56%, you know, as per the survey. And the rest of the Muslims from the rest of the Muslim world. So for us, how this ayah applies, how we can get the tamkeen in this country. Like you have seen recently in France, that a lot of Muslim scholars, they were arrested and they have been prosecuted, and they are going through a lot of trouble. But in this country, I think that process has not started. In some of the Western countries, people are thinking to avoid this problem, what we can do, and what degree of tamkeen do we have in this country, and how we can work to bring the prosperity or to establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amongst ourselves in this part of the world, and to spread the same deen in the rest of the communities which are here.
The first point is that you have no tamkeen at all here. This is a fact. You are in a state of what they call mustada'afin. Second, the first steps that you should take towards tamkeen is what is to fulfill the conditions of the ayah. You find out the true religion, because there are many sects now, many ideas, many opinions. The Muslims are divided. See, at the time of the Prophet and at the times of the Khulafa al-Rashidin, it was enough to say that I am a Muslim, because Islam had a definite meaning at that time. But now, if you say I am a Muslim, that is not enough. You can be a Muslim, but you can be Shia, you can be a Muslim, you can belong to this Sufi order or that Sufi order. You are a Muslim, but you belong to this organization. You are Muslim and you belong to that organization. So, what is Islam? What is true Islam? It is not even enough to say that Al-Quran was Sunnah. Because all these people say Al-Quran was Sunnah. What is important is to understand the Quran and the Sunnah in the way that they were understood by the companions of the Prophet and the people who went in the footsteps of the companions of the Prophet, our great Imam. Unfortunately, the Muslims now, they say I'm a Hanbali, I'm a Shafi'i, I'm so and so and so. When it comes to matters of the details of the worship, but when it comes to understanding Tawheed, they depart from the ways of the four Imams. The four Imams were divided on the details of matters of worship, but they were united on the basics of the religion. I mean, what happened now is that people became divided according to the divisions of the imams, but they departed from the things on which there was a consensus of the imams. So you have to find out the true way of the Ahl-Sunnah. As I said, the people, the companions of the Prophet, and the people who followed them. Among them are these four Imams. What is the meaning of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah? What is the meaning of Shirk and Tawheed? Then, when matters of worship, you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do. And I think this matters must have been explained to you in this lesson of Aqidah and Tawheed. So, I don't want to go into the detail. So that's it. And then, inshallah, I'll explain some of this tomorrow in my lecture in Arabic. Then, you invite people to this way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to this way of the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And you don't have to be a majority. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say that He will give power or He will give nasr to people who are the greatest in number. No. If you are on the right path, and then perhaps even there are a few of you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you tamkeen. But there, when it comes to tamkeen, there must be some number. I mean, if there are only 10 or even 1,000 or 2,000 and so on, you cannot be rulers of the United States. I mean, it's physically impossible, even if you are the best people in the world. There must be some good number of you.
السلام عليكم. الشيخ هذا السؤال بالعربي أن ترجم إن شاء الله. شيخنا الكريم، أنا سمعت ردك على سؤال الإخوة الذين يحتجوا بأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عرض عليها أن يأخذ الحكم قبل التمكين
اليوم.
لا زمان. فما أدري، يعني رد على أن أنت من رأيك أن المسلمين إذا أتتهم الفرصة أن يأخذوا الحكم بالانقلاب يأخذوا، فكان ردك، يعني أنا كنت من الناس الذين يحتجوا بهذا الكلام، فعجبني ردك. فإذا تعتقد الإخوة يستفيدوا منه فممكن توضح الأمر. الشيء الآخر، لما ذكرت أن لا يمكن تكون خلافة على طريقة ولا حكم على طريقة أبو بكر وكذا، فنعرف الحديث الذي ذكر فيه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن ستكون خلافة على منهاج النبوة، فما أدري الفرق يعني.
نعم، على منهاج النبوة لكن ليس كمثلها، على منهاجها.
The question basically was two parts. One thing the brother was asking was that he had heard Sheikh Jaffer mention a comment concerning a certain topic. And also, in particular, concerning something that Sheikh Jaffer said today, was that we cannot expect to have a khilafah like that of Abu Bakr or Umar. How can we understand that when we have the hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi where he mentioned that near the end of time, there will also be a khilafah upon the way of prophethood like there would be in the beginning of time?
The first comment that he was referring to was that some of the brothers said that in Mecca, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi was offered by the Quraysh people. They offered him to be ruler, and he rejected this. I said, but that they made that offer on a condition which no prophet will accept, not even an ordinary Muslim will accept. They said, we give you this power on condition that you don't make this da'wah, you don't invite people to Islam. So now, if you want an offer like this, well, there are many offers. Now, I know some of the rulers. Now, if you go, you said, I regret. I have found out that it's foolish to be an Islamist and to call for the establishment of an Islamic state and so on. And I am ready now to cooperate with you on just give me a ministry. Yeah? They will give you, perhaps. So that's why. And the second question, I said, yes, there will be a khilafah. The khilafah, ala minhaj al-nubuwah. How do you say maybe? Ala minhaj al-nubuwah.
Way of the Prophet. The manner.
Yes. على منهاج النبوة. على منهاج النبوة.
And the style.
Something like that. So, but I said that yes, that can happen. That there will be a khilafah, but it will not be. It will be a khilafah that they will follow the way of the Prophet, but they will not follow it in the full sense in which Abu Bakr and Umar and so on. Perhaps I am saying Abu Bakr and Umar, and perhaps even the people who came after them. The Aima used to say, for example, people say Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is the fifth of the country. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was not a companion of the Prophet. One of the four A'imma, I don't know whether it was Abu Hanif or Shafi or so, was asked whether Muawiyah, whether Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is better than Muawiyah. He said no. 1 hour that Muawiyah is spent with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is worth the whole life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So we should not forget all those people who came. I mean, compared with the four Khalifas, of course, they were not so good. But compared with Muslims who come after them, they are.
Yes, brother.
My question is, does Islam approve many Islamic states, small Islamic states, if they are true Islamic states, or there should be only one Islamic state, Khilafah, like it used to be?
The best thing is to have Khilafah.
But
many Islamic states is better than many secular states.
Thank you very much.
That's what I said. Some people think that either you have the ideal thing or no.
No.
1,000 Islamic states is better than 1,000 secular states. No.
I'm confused about
the participation in the election democracy. I wanted to know. You said that it's smart to give proof that is not Islamic, I wanted to know what is the proof that you that is Islamically that you can participate in the democracy elections and stuff.
You see, when there is a rule that in matters of worship, if you say pray this way or fast this way, you have to give the proof. You must have the evidence. Now, in other matters, it is the person who says no who must give the proof. Otherwise, life would be difficult. Suppose someone said, why do you use this microphone? I cannot quote any hadith or ayah. I say, why not? You give me the proof. Why do you sit in a room like this? Why do you wear this red thing like this? Why? No, this is not sunnah. Is this the prophet wear like this? No. So you can't give the mu'amalat, matters, this word, the matters of transaction also. You are free to do what you want, unless the Shari' says no, the Quran or the Sunnah says no. Now, but this question of elections, I mean, this is just theoretical, brother. I told you, okay. There will you cannot come to power through elections or parliament or so. If you have other means.
You also stated that the Salat and all of this had something to do politically.
Yes.
With politically, so I was relating as all of that as being a matter of worship also.
Yes.
But like you said, it's just theoretically.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. Well, let's try to get, you know, as much brothers and then inshallah. We only have a few minutes left. I'd like to get as much brothers as possible. Yes, brother.
I have a question about those brothers in the U.S. Army. After the Gulf War, many soldiers in the U.S. Army converted to Islam. And recently we heard in the news that the Pentagon had assigned an imam to those brothers. Some of those brothers are reluctant either to stay in the army or to leave. They think if they stay, they might have a good effect on other soldiers or something like that. They think if they leave, it's better to avoid also, you know, because they are soldiers, they have follow all the commands of the, you know, the head of the U.S. Army. What's your advice to those brothers, Muslim brothers in the U.S. Army?
I don't like this fatwa. It's a big responsibility. But, I mean, it's not natural for a Muslim to join a non-Muslim army. It's very obvious. What if they ask you to go and fight Muslims in Algeria or Sudan or Egypt? Or what do you do? And what is this, what do you call it? Also, a leader. What do you do with it? Yeah. What do you do? But if someone says, I know all this and so on, but I am there just to lessen some of the evil. Perhaps you can have some excuse, but the normal thing, is that a Muslim should not, of course, join. If we say he cannot share the part in the government, then what about the army? The army isn't worth. And I know that some of the Muslims who are in the army now,
they don't know what to do if they are asked to go and fight. In fact, not only Muslims. Suppose you are asked to go and fight some people who are kafir, but from your according to your Islamic standards, they are not aggressors, or the United States is the aggressor, or Britain or whatever. The people who ask you to go and fight, perhaps according to your Islamic standards, these are the aggressors. And what do you do?
But okay, we have 5 of 10, so we can take maybe one more question and then maybe a final word from Sheikh Jaffer, final advice. So I said something else. Or 2 minutes.
He told me what to say.
a brief follow-up question.
Sheikh, you have given a one-sided view to my answer to my question, saying that as long as we are weak here, yes, insignificant, so these people are not worried, the West is not worried. You can do it. Do your thing.
Yes.
And but once we get stronger, maybe we'll be curbed. Maybe we'll have. Maybe the IRS will go into our books. Maybe somebody will shoot in the masajid. And
yes,
maybe we'll be out of the jaff.
Yes.
But is there any bright side of the picture?
What? You tell me. You know the country better than I do. I am only a visitor.
What I am asking with this caller is, what should be our style of working as a Muslim in this country to get the brighter side of the picture, to change? There are 15 million Jews in the world, and they have the control, and we are 1 billion Muslims, and we are insignificant. So, and we are so-called the elites and the cream of all the Muslim countries here, and with the help of our Afro-American brothers, can we bring some change peacefully in this country and try to change the environment here so that it is not hostile to us, at the same time in the Islam prevails and it could be spread?
Yes, you can do, but remember, you are not the cream of the Muslim world. Many brothers here tell me this. You are not the cream. You are the cream by Western standards. There are many PhDs and physicists and philosophers and so on. But there are many ulama. So, and if you want to make a change, you have to have this ilm and this knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. So don't deceive yourself to say you are the cream of the Muslim world. Might be ice cream, the problem of the Muslims here also, like everywhere else, is that they are divided. When you say, what can we do? To whom are you talking? If you are united, you have not all of you. It's even the not even the majority. But if so many of you were united and the world leadership, some wise people, then you can come and make sure and say what should we do in this situation? What should we do in that situation? And you can consult Muslims in the Muslim world, whether it be in the Arab world or in non-Arab world, and so on. But if you are not united, if you have no one leadership, you can easily be exploited. And someone can even create some Muslim organization of some kafir. Some people can say that we la ilaha illallah sallallahu and make their own mosque like that Khalifa Rashad Khalifa or something, and then they start doing things which harm all the other Muslims, and you can't do nothing. But if you had a big, strong organization that is recognized by the society and so on, and that can speak in the name of the Muslims, yes, that will make a change. But the main problem now is that is this division among Muslims. There is no even cooperation. Sometimes you can have different, so many organizations and parties and so on, but there can be, and there must be some common ground, at least to protect yourself. So you can come and cooperate, at least to protect yourself. But if you don't do this, then I don't know. So I repeat what I said earlier, that I think the best thing is that some of you, and I see many of the brothers here, inshallah, I hope they are doing this, that you invite people to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the more of these people that you have, people who follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inshallah, the future will be bright. If not the future in this world, at least in this. Jazakumullahu kulla khair. Pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. And ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد
مجيد. جزاك الله خيرا شيخ جعفر, and thank you brothers for your questions and your patience. With this I guess we conclude the last lecture of tonight, today's program, and the brother will have some announcements to show inshallah.
To whom are you talking? If you are united, you have not all of you. If even the not even the majority, but if so many of you were united under world leadership, some wise people, then you can come and make sure and say what should we do in this situation, what should we do in that situation, and you can consult Muslims in the Muslim world, whether it be in the Arab world or in non-Arab world and so on. But if you are not united, if you have no one leadership, you can easily be exploited. Someone can even create some Muslim organization of some kafir. Some people can say that we la ilaha illallah sallallahu and make their own mosque like that Khalifa Rashad Khalifa or something. And then they start doing things which harm all the other Muslims, and you can't do nothing. But if you had a big, strong organization that is recognized by the society and so on, and that can speak in the name of the Muslims, yes, that will make a change. But the main problem now is that is this division among Muslims. There is no even cooperation. Sometimes you can have different, so many organizations and parties and so on, but there can be, and there must be some common ground, at least to protect yourself. So you can come and cooperate, at least to protect yourself. But if you don't do this, then I don't know. So I repeat what I said earlier, that I think the best thing is that some of you, and I see many of the brothers here, inshallah, I hope they are doing this, that you invite people to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the more of these people that you have, people who follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inshallah, the future will be bright. If not the future in this world, at least in the. جزاك الله كل خير. Pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. And ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم, وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد
مجيد. جزاك الله خيرا شيخ جعفر, and thank you brothers for your questions and your patience. With this, I guess we conclude the last lecture of tonight's today's program, and the brother will have some announcements, inshallah.